everybody. If we haven't met before, then my name's Alyssa, and it is so good to see you this morning. The question I had was, what's one thing you'd like to learn more about? Shout out your answers. DIY. Has anybody else got an answer? It's a bit of a hard question. I feel like I've given you a tricky one this morning. Sewing? Photography? Languages. Has anybody got a Duolingo streak? I got one with summer. Yeah. Oh, gosh. Well, one thing that I'd love to learn more about is different cultures. Over the last few years, I've been on mission trips to Albania and Kosovo and a ministry trip to Romania. And whilst I was in Kosovo, I got to spend time with a local church. I think there's going to be some pictures on the screen. Yeah. It's like some of my uni friends. We had a great time, and they taught us so much about their story and things like how where they live, they managed to bring the education levels, one of the local areas, from 0% to 100%. It was so cool to hear about them. And I also like just got to learn about them as people as well. Dritten, the pastor there, insanely funny guy. There was one point where he managed to convince my friend that the showers were voice activated. Yeah, hearing somebody speak to a shower and get confused why it's not heating up when they ask it to, it's quite amusing. Yeah. But it's such a privilege to experience more of God's creation, to learn about people's stories and their traditions. And there are many things in the world that are worth learning about. Languages, skills, and different topics. But one of the greatest things that we can learn about is how to pray. If you've been around for the last couple of weeks, then you'll know that we've been watching The Chosen's dramatization of different Bible events. And today we're going to look at how Jesus responds when the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. Let's watch the screen. Yeah, in the clip we just saw, Jesus teaches his followers a prayer that is more than just spoken words between God and amen. He gives a formula for shaping our hearts, our perspectives, and how we see the world. One that shifts our priorities and can transform our everyday lives. The part of the passage that you're going to look at with me today is Matthew 6, 9 to 10, which says this. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. This is one of those prayers that the majority of us has probably heard before. Gosh, I think I knew this prayer before I even knew Jesus. When I was in primary school, they'd sit us on the floor and nobody was allowed to go to lunch until they'd washed their hands and prayed the Lord's Prayer. It became familiar and it was easy to pray without thinking twice. But it wasn't until more recently that I actually stopped and asked, Jesus, what are you teaching me here? And how can this prayer impact my life? And that's when I discovered that actually, the Lord's Prayer is like a framework. It's a method for praying. The first thing we see is that prayer starts with a reminder. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Before Jesus teaches us to ask God for anything, he starts with God's identity. And this is significant because our view of God impacts the way that we pray. God is close enough to be called our Father, but he is holy enough to be in heaven. And those two facts don't contradict each other, but they complement each other. He prayed, our Father. And throughout the Bible, we see different references to God being our Father. 1 John 3:1 says, what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We're invited to have an ongoing relationship with God. Above all else, we have our primary identity as his sons and daughters. Here, Jesus could have said, like creator or ruler or king or majesty or one of God's many other names and titles, but he chose something close and personal. This isn't about us trying to bargain for God's responses or attention, but we're taking our prayers to someone who genuinely loves and welcomes us, someone who won't grow weary of our prayers. Now, for some people in this room, Father might not necessarily feel close or loving because of your own experiences, but here Jesus isn't pointing us to the same standards of an earthly Father. He's revealing to us what our Heavenly Father is truly like. And Jesus does something important here because he reminds us that prayer isn't approaching a stranger, it's approaching God. A reminder that we're called to have a relationship with him. And I love this because Jesus invited us to go to God with confidence and reverence. The next part of the prayer, in heaven, simply means that he's still on the throne and has authority. He reigns and he isn't limited by what limits us. So when we pray to him, we're praying to someone who's got things under control. And what can we do with this knowledge? Well, if you believe that God is a loving Father who reigns above it all, then hallowed be your name. He is worthy of our worship. And this section isn't naming God hallowed or Howard or whatever 8-year-old me thought that I was praying, but it's saying, holy is our Father. Holy is our Father in heaven. Before anything else, Jesus is starting us with a foundation of God. He's our Father, he's in heaven, and he's worthy of our praise. And when we know this, the prayer starts to shift something inside of us. Prayer grows our trust. If God is our Father in heaven, then we can trust him when we don't see everything. This isn't an explanation or a revelation of God's address, but it's a reminder of his authority. If God is truly our Father in heaven, then we can trust him even when we don't see the finished picture. I'm somebody who thinks deeply and thinks a lot. And in June, I finished uni. I just found myself like worrying about the future. Don't know where I'm going to work. Don't know what I'm going to do. And one day, whilst I was overthinking all of this, God gave me an image. And it was a building site. And there were bricks and cement and equipment and semi-built buildings and just things everywhere, but no finished product. To me, it was a reminder that a building site can be chaotic. There might be dust and dirt and large machines and loud noises and half-finished walls and stuff left everywhere. But you know what? Even though the building site might look a total mess to us, the builders won't be anxious about it, because they know what the architect is building. And sometimes I think our lives can be a bit like arriving at a building site rather than a fully furnished house. We might face a range of difficulties or struggles or times of uncertainty. Maybe your building site is an illness, a broken relationship, a financial struggle, or something else entirely. We might not see the answers to our prayers yet, but we aren't trusting because we know the builder. We're trusting because we know the builder. And when we know the creator, it makes it a lot easier to hand things back to him. When we know God and we can trust him, we can hand things to him. The next part of scripture shows us that prayer aligns us with God's purposes. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Let's take a step back for a second. What is God's kingdom? Well, quite simply, it's wherever God's rule is welcome. It's a place where love replaces hate, forgiveness replaces bitterness, and justice replaces oppression. When we pray, your kingdom come, we aren't just talking about God taking us to heaven one day, but we're asking his kingdom to shape earth now. And you might be wondering how this is possible, but let me ask you this. What could God's kingdom look like in your life this week? Maybe it's an offer to pray for somebody, or helping somebody, or turning up for a friend in a time of need, or maybe it's giving a piece of encouragement. When we pray, your will be done, we're saying, Lord, if there's a prayer that you want to answer through me, then I'm available. If there's a way that people want to experience your love, your grace, your kingdom, then please use me for your will. I wonder how God's planning to use you to shape his kingdom this week. Are you ready? Are you willing? Are you available to be used to bring heaven to earth in your home, in your family, in your college, in your work? In Isaiah 6:8, the voice of the Lord said, who shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah simply responded, here I am, send me. And this is what we're saying in our prayer, that we can be used for God's purposes, not just God, can you be a part of this thing that I'm working on? But God, help me be a part of what you're doing. And Jesus didn't just pray this way, but it's how he lived. fully committed to the way of God. And as we seek to become more like Jesus, we want to model his example of living a life surrendered to God's will and God's way. There's a really clear pattern throughout this half of the Lord's Prayer. It says, your name, your kingdom, your will. Because as I mentioned at the beginning, before Jesus teaches us to ask God for anything, he starts with God. Before we talk about our needs and worries and concerns, let's remember who he is and what's on his heart for us. So next time you pray this prayer, don't rush past it. Pause with it. Let our Father in heaven remind you of who God is. Let hallowed be your name call you to praise. Let your kingdom come reshape what you live for. Let your will be done align you with God's purposes. And let on earth as it is in heaven teach you to become more like Jesus. Because we know God, we can trust him. And because we can trust him, we can surrender to his will. We're coming to the end of our preaching now, and I'll shortly be handing over to Sam, who's going to dive deeper into the second half of this prayer. But as I do, I just wondered if we can re-pray this one more time. Please join in with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thanks.
Amazing. Thanks, Alyssa. Brilliant. So I feel like what Alyssa's done a great job of is just reminding us of how the first part of the Lord's Prayer positions our hearts. It reminds us of ultimately that we can trust God and we can align our will with his purpose. And I guess what I'll aim to do now through the second half of the prayer is build on that and actually explore more of how this addresses our own daily needs and our desires from God. I think ultimately, if we go back to that first question that was asked at the very start, what's one thing you'd like to learn more about? I think particularly with the Bible, we can often skip over those passages that we know really well. Alyssa mentioned that she studied that actually in primary school, and it's something that we've probably all read a thousand times. And actually, I guess there's just a challenge this morning that it may be your first time looking through the Lord's Prayer, or it may be your millionth time looking through the Lord's Prayer. But I actually do believe there's some important things that the Lord wants to share to us this morning, and actually I pray that they will resonate with you as we go through those this morning. So if we just look at the next half of the scripture that I'll take you through for the next little while, verses 11 to 13 of the Lord's Prayer. Verse 11, it just says, give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I am no grammatical expert, and Howard, he's not here this morning, but last week he told you about how much he loved words. I definitely don't. So I employed the friend of my good friend Google to give me a bit of insight into some of the words that we're looking at. And actually, one of the big things that struck me when I was looking through the Lord's Prayer is actually the word I isn't mentioned once. There's a lot of us, there's a lot of we, and actually Google, great job of informing, these are actually first person plural pronouns. Now that, if that's wrong and anyone's got an English degree, then tell me afterwards, not now. But one thing that Google did say is these are all words that emphasize something that applies to the collective rather than just I. And I do feel this morning, actually, when we do pray this prayer, I might have concerns in day-to-day life, and I definitely do. And I might have things that I want God to do for me when I pray this prayer, but actually what Jesus is encouraging us is to not forget the we. And the first point that I've got, if you are taking notes for this second half of the prayer, is actually I believe the Lord's Prayer invites us towards a community mindset of we over me. Now, those of you that know me and those of you that don't are about to find out, I love tennis. It's my favorite sport. I play it all the time. And one of those things, being extremely competitive as I am, it means my Thursday evenings are either filled with joy if I win or sadness if I lose. Let's just leave it at that. And I guess with tennis, what I play is a lot of the time I play doubles. So I'm playing with a partner and we're playing against two other people. And actually, there are often times when I leave tennis and go, oh, I wish I served better today, or I wish I played more consistently. Actually, doubles is a team game. So no matter how well I've played, actually, I'm dependent on my partner to a large extent of whether we've won or lost. And if you ask my brother, we've probably got different opinions about how enjoyable that can be. But the point is this, is the Lord's Prayer, as in a game of tennis when I play, it's not just about me. Ultimately, when I pray this prayer, it represents a wider community, because as much as the prayer impacts me, actually to a larger extent, it impacts my wider community. Even if I'm playing tennis and I'm playing singles and it's just me, actually there may be a club that I'm representing or a tournament that I'm part of, that actually how I act and how I play influences so much more than just me. And actually, that's an important lens by which I believe we need to view the Lord's Prayer this morning. And actually, as we break down these verses a little bit further, I do encourage you to have that we over me mentality and take that forward this morning. Now, the first verse that we're going to look at, it says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I'm going to use this as an opportunity to settle a debate. And Jordan and Ben don't know I'm going to use this opportunity to settle a debate. But the other weekend, we had a very heated debate about breakfast. And seeing as we're talking about bread, we're going to use this as an opportunity. So I need everyone to get involved. There's going to be a bit of participation here. If you would rather have a full English breakfast for the rest of your lives, I want you to put your left hand up in a second. Now, if you would rather have a bread item, so that's just a piece of toast, a bagel, a crumpet, a muffin, croissant, pastry of your choice, I want you to put your right hand up. If you don't like bread, you're just going to have to participate for the sake of this quiz. So 3, 2, 1, I want you to, if you would prefer a full English breakfast for the rest of your life, to put your left hand up. And if you would prefer another bread item, to put your right hand up. It's actually very, very close. But what I'm going to say is, actually, I think the right hand just covers it. That's what I think. Now, the debate's settled, and hopefully that means that Ben and Jordan know that I'm right, because I think bread is much better than full English breakfast. I don't think that having a full English breakfast every day is actually anything I'd ever want. But if you're new to church, you'll be glad to know that a full English breakfast is not what I'm talking about this morning, and it doesn't relate to what I'm speaking about. But what it does do is influence this bread analogy. And if you're new to church, you'll be glad to know that Jesus here isn't talking about physical bread. At the time when the scriptures were written, bread was a staple food, but Jesus actually uses it as an analogy through the Gospels. And depending on which translation of the Bible you read, there's somewhere between 25 and 35 unique occasions where Jesus actually talks about bread or uses it as a representation of not only our physical needs this morning, but also our spiritual needs. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And actually, we spoke a little bit about communion before. And if you're a follower of Jesus, we're invited to take part in that communion that we do at least once a month here as a representation of Jesus' body and in remembrance of him. And when we're looking at the Lord's Prayer and it says, give us this day our daily bread, it's representing everything necessary for our lives. Another translation, the NLT, the New Living Translation, it says, give us the food that we need. And the phrase there, we need, is a really important one. It's not everything I want. It's actually everything that is necessary. And how many of us this morning are in genuine need? That daily bread, when we pray this prayer, it could be our health. It could be our family provision. It could be our finances. It could be a job requirement. And actually, if that is you this morning and you have those genuine needs for yourself, then this prayer is for you. God, in his word, he asks us to present our requests and our concerns to him, even though he already knows them. It's a daily ask, as Alyssa has already spoken about. The start of this prayer, it allows us to position our hearts so that our requests become more in line with God's will for our lives. And actually, when we pray this, we're not praying, give us this day our full English breakfast or our fillet steak and Biscoff cheesecake, which would probably be my meal of choice for sure. But actually, it's Lord, give me today what I actually need. Rescue me. And actually, I do believe there is a challenge for us this morning, that when we think about that we over me community mindset, that actually, if we have this morning, we have what's necessary, we have what we need, it doesn't mean we don't pray this prayer. Actually, if our daily need is met, the prayer continues. I believe God wants us to use this prayer to teach us to get closer to a sense of Godward dependence. It's about having that sense of contentment over perpetual need. And actually, that we over me, it's a reminder that we can also use the daily bread that God provides to help others. David mentioned when we talked about giving before that actually God has given us, so then we give. Ultimately, God has given us everything we need and everything that we require. And actually, God can use other people to answer our prayers. But what that requires is it requires the faith of the commitment of other believers to go, actually, when they pray this prayer, God, where is the surplus of what you've given me? And actually, how can I use that to be of help to others and actually give to other believers who may be in genuine need? And it's about having that community mindset. God's desire is for the nations. And actually, as we pray this daily prayer, ultimately, our daily bread, there'll be days where that represents genuine need for us. But actually, there'll be others where it's a challenge for us to say, God, I believe that you've given me everything I need today. And actually, if the surplus of what I believe you provided, how can I influence that to help my community or help other believers, help my family, or help the wider community in which I live? Brilliant. And the second point this morning, I believe the Lord's Prayer, as we move into sort of the second verse of this, I believe the Lord's Prayer encourages us towards a God-like forgiveness. And the verse, it says, forgive us our debts, or another translation would say sins, as we forgive our debtors or those who sin against us. And actually, the first thing with this verse is forgiveness is critical to an effective prayer life. And it's because we are all this morning really, really good at sinning. And what does that mean? It means we consistently fall short of the standard that God has set us. We mess up. And I actually, for one, I'm so grateful that this Lord's Prayer provides us a template of how we can go direct to God, to talk to him. We don't need to go through a ritual or a set of rules before coming to God. We don't need anybody else. We don't need any cleansing. God says, come straight to him. He says, the mistakes you've made this week, this month, this year, the past 10 years, they don't define you. This prayer is a template for us to come to God and ask for forgiveness for what we do wrong on a daily basis. He is a great and forgiving God, and he wants us to come to him so we can receive his forgiveness and his love this morning. One of the young adults this week, they added a clip into our group chat that wasn't part of the preach, but I felt was too good to not include. It's from an American pastor, Philip Anthony Mitchell, and he referenced a verse this morning that I believe relates so well to this point of forgiveness and coming to God. And it's for everybody today who feels too far from God and who don't feel like they can pray the Lord's Prayer. I think the scripture will come up. It's Joel chapter 2, and it's verses 12 and 13. It says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rent your heart and not your garments. He doesn't want this morning. He doesn't want our empty praise, or he doesn't want our dead service. But what we can do is we can tell him what we're struggling with. When we say, God, forgive us our sins, we can go to him with our struggles. And why is that? Because the next verse, it says, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And this term grace, it forms the essence of this forgiveness that we're asking for. And what is grace? Well, it's the undeserved favor of God, is the best way that I've heard it described. It's getting what we don't deserve. We've all sinned, we've messed up. But God, because he's abounding in love, he's gracious and compassionate, he says, I forgive you. As we come to him, we're saying, God, I know I've messed up, but I'm asking you to forgive me by your grace. But again, as with the first verse, I believe there's an element of duality to this. And there's a tension here that wraps us up in this community mindset, because we can't pray this prayer in isolation. It says, forgive us as we. So the degree to which we are willing to forgive and show grace to others is the extent, ultimately, that we're asking God to forgive us. And if we're receiving that grace from God that changes and transforms us, then we've got to love and forgive others, because when we truly understand the power of God's forgiveness, we can't help but use that to forgive others. Got to give grace because of the grace we've received. And it is encouraging us towards a God-like forgiveness when we pray this prayer every day. The next verse that I believe is relevant to this, in Colossians chapter 3, again, it'll come up on the back there. It says, this is from the New Living Translation. It says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, close yourselves in love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And the prayer, it's a recognition and a reminder from God that in his infinite mercy, he forgives us daily. But also to receive that forgiveness from God when we go to him and we cry out to him and say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. We must also forgive others. The Lord's Prayer, it encourages us towards a God-like forgiveness. And the final point this morning, I believe the Lord's Prayer, it tests and it grows our faith. The verse, it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, or from evil, depending on the translation that you read. And as we close the Lord's Prayer, we use it as a daily reminder that we are going to have struggles, but having started the prayer with your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we see that God has the final victory. That is our starting position for when we pray this prayer. even though we encounter evil in the world, we pray to a God that has the final say. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 16:33, I don't think it's going to come up, but it says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And we pray this prayer, I believe, to grow and strengthen our faith. In James chapter 1, it says, it's the testing of your faith that produces perseverance. And I heard a preacher a couple of months ago, I can't remember exactly who it was by, but it was on this similar topic, and the preacher, he said, God will bring tests to our lives, but actually his motivation is always for us to succeed, to build us, to grow our faith. So another way of praying this prayer, it might be, Lord, help us to grow our faith in you. We don't like the tests that come our way. Jesus didn't like the tests that came his way. But ultimately, the difference is that the enemy will use that test to destroy us. His motivation is for us to succumb to that temptation. It might be a test. It might be a situation we've put ourselves in entirely from our own volition. But actually, the enemy will always be there. He'll always be there. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's a cheat. And actually, his motivation is for us to fail and succumb. But actually, God's motivation is for us to learn, for us to get better, for us to grow in faith. And our prayer when we pray this is, Lord, don't let us fall into that temptation that leads to sin. Through this prayer, God, build our endurance, grow our faith through the difficulties that we experience in our lives. Don't let us fall into the enemy's lives. And again, it's not an individual prayer when we pray that. It is a collective. Because the temptation we experience, it could be entirely of our own making, where we're tempted to bring a friend or a family member or a colleague into sin with us. It could be a temptation to treat somebody we love and care about badly or cause harm to somebody else. But this prayer is not just for ourselves, it's for our whole community. We say, God, grow our faith, me and everybody around me. And the final verse I've got for us this morning, I really wanted to leave it to the end because this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. And actually, I've got an app on my phone. It's called Bible Memory, if anyone's ever heard of it. And what you can do is you can set it up and it will send notifications of different scriptures to you each day as part of your devotion to learn and learn the scriptures better. And actually, this is one of the ones I receive at midday each day. And it's an excellent reminder of actually positioning our hearts as we go in to pray the Lord's Prayer. And it says this, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide you a way out so you can endure it. God is faithful, church. And this prayer is a reminder of that. There are times in our lives, in my life, this week, this month, this year, where I've messed up, I've given into temptation. But God is faithful. And as we pray this, even if it feels like you've got no way out, you can't get out, we're praying to a God that through his word promises us that the enemy does not have the final say. He does not define us. And actually, this prayer is an excellent reminder of that. And I really feel as I close in a minute, if you are able, then stand this morning. That'd be brilliant. Because what we're going to do is we're going to read the full prayer through and then go into a medley of some of my favorite worship songs here that are a powerful reminder that as we pray this prayer daily, as we seek him, as we put our faith in Jesus, he will never, ever let us down. He is our firm foundation, and no matter what comes, hallowed be his name. His kingdom come, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in all those points I've just mentioned, I pray this morning that let us not forget the we. There will be times in our lives where we're praying for us, and that's okay. But there'll also be times where God has given us an abundance of what we need. And let's not forget the we in this prayer, that actually God can use us to influence our community, our friends, our family, our work colleagues. Let's not forget that. So as we finish, it'd be brilliant if you could just stand this morning and we'll just read the prayer through to finish, and then we'll go into another video of worship this morning. And we'll start right from the top of the prayer at verse 9. You can read with me or you can just listen. That is entirely up to you. But starting in verse 9, it says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Let's